Welcome to Speak It On. This program is designed for the edification and entertainment of the listeners and not designed to be representative of a church, nonprofit organization, or denomination. Opinions expressed are solely those of the host.
Hey, welcome back. As always, thanks for listening. Let's look at a very, very interesting thing that I ran across the other day, I think. Because this idea came to me when I was looking at just the sheer number of denominations that Christians have. It's scary. It's absolutely scary. And one could argue divisive in the Christian church. Now, why did this come up? Part of it has to do with the fact that there seems to be kind of a dichotomy, which is two parts to something that's going on. There's two things, two ideas that are kind of butting heads with each other, pretty much in almost every Christian circle I've ever run across. Those ideas have to do with this. As far as the churches go, it has to do with liberal versus conservative. Liberal versus conservative. Now, most people have heard that those words before, used in all kinds of different contexts. I'm not looking at any other context other than, right now, the church. Although, some of the thought processes that I'm going to share with you can be used in other arenas, okay? Now, the kicker is this. When you say liberal versus conservative, what are you actually talking about? What are you talking about? Normally, it has to do with an attitude toward people, mainly, okay? But it also has an attitude on how to run things. It has to do with church government, in other words, how churches run themselves. Also has to do with how churches spend money. Now, a lot of the thoughts about what would make someone liberal or conservative really depends on who you're talking about. But here's the issue within the church. A lot of times that mainly has to do with how people look at the Bible. It's how they look at the Bible. Because if you feel and believe that the Bible is the Word of God, handed and preserved from God, from the original manuscripts, and that it is the last, first, second, third, and to the end resort of decisions and decision making, then you're probably pretty conservative, okay? Because conservative people normally take a very literal view of the Bible. Now, so what does that mean to be liberal? Well, that would mean that in many ways you believe that the Bible has guidelines. It's a guideline. May not be the actual perfect word of God, but it has God's word in it And it's, hey, by cracky, it's the best thing God has given us at this point. So we need to pay attention to it, but you can't dogmatically and in every situation go hyper literal and say this means this. You have to look at the context, you have to look at the church doctrine, you have to look at the situation, you have to look at many things. Now, that kind of thought process would be, in many ways, considered more liberal. Now, liberal, in times past, has also meant that the individual had more freedom to choose and make their own decisions and so forth, whereas more conservative is, no, back up, God has these rules, and they are rock solid. Now, I've made no secret in the past that I tend to be very conservative, or at least, and again, one person's conservative sounds like one person's liberal, so it depends on who you're talking to as to who is conservative and who's not. And that's a kicker. But I do believe the Word of God is the Word of God, is the last, first, and middle reference. Now, here's the kicker. If you examine the sheer number of denominations that Christians have, and I mean, you could even exclude the liturgical groups, which have to do with your normally called high church, but that would be your Lutheran, your Catholic-esque kind of groups that have liturgy and so forth and follow a very what would be considered Catholic kind of process, like the Anglicans, Episcopals, Presbyterian in many ways, Lutherans, I think I mentioned, these kinds of groups. Now, if you look at it really hard, you would notice that one of the main divisions, if not the main division in many, many denominations, has to do with the way they interpret the Bible. Many, and when and where and what passages they take liberal and what kind they take figurative. Now let's talk about or I should say not liberal but literal versus figurative. Literal versus figurative. Literal is, hey, this is what it says, this is what he means. Period. End of story. Figurative means, well, he's saying this, but that's not exactly what he's, what he, you know, he's using it as an object lesson or something of that nature to teach the main message. So, and what's interesting, there's denominations that just take revelations just solid. I mean, just like it is. Any people who are into dispensationalism are very, very into that. This is, you know, this passage means this. And they're just dyed and sure, you know, set on it. To illustrate this a little bit, let's look at Luke for a moment. And let's look at Luke 6. Let's look at Luke 6, chapter 20. Okay. Now, and I'm going to read probably, well, I'm going to read several verses, but let's start in 20. And this is, let me pop this over. This is going to be the Beatitudes. And I'm going to go ahead and use the ESV, all right? And this is referring to Jesus. It starts with, "And he lifted up his eyes on the on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spur your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" Now, this is very figurative language. Well, I say that, but this is, okay, let me backtrack. This is actually very, very, not figurative. This is literal. Why do I say that? Why is it literal? This is like he's talking about rich people, poor people, hungry people. Why do I think this is a literal passage? Well, part of it has to do with the fact that Jesus was addressing the Pharisees. If you back up to the beginning of Luke 6 and go to verse 1, it says, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them. He said, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."'" Now, in this passage, in 6, he continues, and there's a healing there. And it talks about, and I've mentioned this before, because people love to tee off on the Pharisees. They go absolutely bananas. "Ooh, there's a Pharisee. That person's an absolute evil little monarch piece of poo." And they just go nuts over the Pharisees. Ask yourself where these Pharisees came from. Now, I can tell you this. Normally, if it has Pharisees and another group, those guys are usually from Jerusalem. Now, it says here in 6, verse 7, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to accuse him." Now, why do I say the scribes and the Pharisees are from Jerusalem? Well, there's two reasons in this passage. First of all, the scribes were were scribes. They copied stuff. Well, you don't do that in the middle of nowhere. You have to have a scriptorum set up with the scrolls. And the most complete scrolls, they usually kept where? In Jerusalem. Where? In the temple area. Well, if you're in the temple area, that's the temple authority. That's the high priests who were basically gangsters and ran everything. Now, if that doesn't, now you might be thinking, well, yeah, but he's not in Jerusalem in this situation. I don't understand. What are you saying? Describes him. These guys are from Jerusalem. Okay, I get what you're saying. Let's follow me a little longer. So if you back up to Luke 5, just the chapter just before that, it says in verse 17, on one of those days, he, Jesus, was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Okay, so got the scribes and Pharisees, and they're from Jerusalem. Where? Well, and actually, it does say teachers of the law. In now, whether these are the same group of people is a little matter of question. Some people say, well, the scribes were teachers of the law because they copied the law down so much. They knew it really well. Yes. But main point being that if you got scribes, those guys normally come from the temple. Where's the temple? Temple's in Jerusalem. Where are those Pharisees with them? Yes, probably also from Jerusalem. Now, I beat that point down to say this. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, is talking about good and bad behavior. The bad behavior being, guess what? He's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, who are super, hyper, hypercritical. And he also says, so their fathers, scribes and the Pharisees, did to the prophets. And when he talks about the woes, same thing. So this is very literal. He's addressing an issue. And the... He goes into don't judge people, don't be judgmental, don't condemn people. Why was he doing that? Why was he talking about the behavior? Because that's what the scribes and those scribes and Pharisees were doing. And again, these were scribes and Pharisees attached to the temple, in charge, probably in cahoots with the high priests at the temple that were basically gangsters, and they were in charge of stuff. Now let's look at a principle, because, and this is something that's been abused a lot. Now, let's continue and go to Luke 6:27 for a second and go on from there. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other side. And from one who takes your cloak, don't withhold him your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, why is it Jesus is making this point? In another place, Jesus is talking about, look, if you do good to people who are good to you, what big deal is that? He said, even lost people do that. If somebody's good to you, you're good to them, because it's reciprocity, right? It goes back and forth like that. You know, well, that's no big deal, because you get a benefit, you get a reward out of it. But he's saying, go the extra mile, because that's what my folks do. That's what my people do. And that's where God notices your behavior. Now, there's a lot of people who take this Luke 6:29 and just run it to the rails. Basically, you know, somebody strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other side. Well, look, here's the thing. If somebody's just smacking you back and forth and back and forth and back, there's a principle there. And the principle is you're supposed to go the extra mile. But at some given point, when somebody's smacking you around, you know, you're enabling their bad behavior. And that's what I mean by taking something a little too literal. Jesus is making a point in that, first of all, his people won't seek to do bad on someone who does bad to them, necessarily. They don't go after and obliterate them. Why? Because God notices your charity. Why? Because God didn't obliterate us. He could have, he should have, but he didn't. And he cared. That's the kind of behavior he's trying to get us to do. So there's a principle, but people take the principle and then go too crazy with it. So here's what I'm going to say. There's got to be a balance. If you get too crazy on one side or the other, if you get too liberal or even too conservative, you can lose the essence of what Jesus is trying to get at. Why is that? Because Jews were very figurative. It was a principle. It was a teaching moment. It was halakha. And you were supposed to learn how to change and behave. Now, why do I say that? Well, okay, there's another passage where Jesus said, if your eye offends you, plug it off, you know, plug it out. Is he really talking about ripping your eye out? No, he's using an example as a figure of speech to pull and push a point. Don't get so wrapped up in the vehicle you miss the message. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, there was actually an example of an English martyr during, I believe it was Mary, Queen of Scots' reign in England. And she was like going bananas on Protestants. He was a Protestant, and they tortured the bejeebers out of him and said, you need to recant, and he agreed. And he wrote down, you know, I'm sorry, blah, 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 I love Catholics. And then at that point, when he found out that, oh, guess what, he did everything they asked, and then they're going to kill him anyway. Well, as they wrapped him up in the you know, tied him to the stake and set him on fire, he took back everything he said, and he said, this is the hand that wrote down that horrible lie, those horrible lies. So I'm going to, you know, this offending hand I'm going to take care of. So he sticks the hand in the fire and burns it off first before he dies. Well, I think it was a noble gesture, but still missing the point. The point is, is you really don't need to do the behavior in the first place. That's the real point. Don't look at stuff you're not supposed to look at. Don't do stuff with your hands that you're not supposed to do. Take stuff, write stuff, you know. The whole thing is you don't do that first. So this battle between liberal and conservative, and in churches and in church organizations, usually has to do with interpretation of the Bible, and also other things. Like, many churches feel like their opinion is good as and weighs as heavy as the Bible itself, and that their opinion and interpretation of the Bible is better than yours. You know, hey, we're the experts. We're the one that wants the seminary. That's kind of a lot of, you know, sometimes that's the attitude. And that sucks. But I hate to say it, but on some occasions that may very well be true. But the issue is still, when Christians look at the Bible, it has to do with what passages they take as figurative and what ones they determine are literal. And that one thing, that one concept, has birthed hundreds and hundreds of different denominations. Believe me. Have a look. Don't believe me? Check it out. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you to get in the Bible, study the Bible, please, for yourself, and get into the original languages. The original languages are not as hard as people make them sound. Are they difficult? Well, in relation to your native language, they're hard, yeah. But they don't have to be. If you tell yourself that you can do it, you can. Use some of that human ingenuity we're so good at. But anyway, with that in mind, I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on.
Speak it on. And as always, don't be afraid to speak the word in boldness and truth. And may God bless all of your lives.